Well, good morning to you all, and welcome to our service. Whether you're a member of the regular congregation, visitors with us, people watching on Zoom, or even watching the service later on, thank you for joining with us, and we hope that God will bless us all in our worship together this morning. Notices for the coming week: we have our regular prayer time on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, where we pray for the future of our church and congregation. Also on Wednesday afternoon in Urquhart Hall, they've got their regular cup of conversation and crafts afternoon. And we have our chat session on Zoom at 7:30 on Wednesday evening. We have the Kirk session meeting on Thursday evening. And next Sunday, we've got a busy Sunday. We start at 9:30 with Connect. Next Sunday, the theme is going to be God protecting and preparing his people for service, and that's based on the story of Moses from Exodus chapter 2. Now, unfortunately, as was the case last month, although we're meeting in person, we will not be able to serve breakfast, so please bring your own refreshments if you wish. There's no need to book, but it would be helpful if you could let Fiona Cumming know beforehand that you plan to be there, just to help with setting up of the hall through next door. Then our morning service next Sunday at 11 o'clock is our harvest service. And we will have the opportunity to, we'll have boxes at the back if you want to bring along donations for the local food bank, as we've done in previous years, then there's the opportunity to do that as well. And then the evening, we're having a Songs of Praise service at 7 o'clock here. It's simply that, a number of hymns, singing together, the opportunity just to have a time of thanksgiving and praise, looking back over the last time we've been spending together. One other thing that was handed to me during the week, it didn't make the intimations on screen. In some ways, looking around the congregation, this may not be of immediate appeal to anybody, but there is a meeting about a possible Lanbride skate park next Thursday evening at 6 o'clock in the Lanbride Community Centre. It would be good, having been involved with the Community Centre in the survey that they recently undertook, if at least a few people would be able to make it along to that, just to indicate our interest in these developments. And last but not least, a welcome once again to our own Grant Cumming, who is conducting the service for us today, and we look forward to sharing in worship with you, Grant.
Thank you, Alistair. And I echo Alistair's welcome to our church service here at Salyu. Wherever you are, whatever time of day, may you all know his blessing and hear his voice. The theme for this morning is when the going gets tough. And I asked the question on our Facebook page, what do you do when the going gets tough? Thank you for all those who commented and also for those who emailed me personally. I hope you've had a chance to read the Facebook replies and had a chance to think about the question. Let us remind ourselves of the God we worship and the promise he makes when the going gets tough in the introit, the Lord's my shepherd, to the Stuart Townend shepherd. The Stuart Townend version.
Still, 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 still
Our call to worship comes from Isaiah 43 and Matthew 10. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And as the Lord has greeted us, we greet him back in joining together singing from CH4, hymn number 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And in doing so, we also greet and encourage each other to worship our God. Hymn number 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let us pray. God, our rock, our refuge, our resting place. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, we come to you at the start of another week, at the end of another week. We come as we are in awe and reverence. We come to worship you. Thank you for calling us to meet with you on this your day. We come recognizing your power, your authority, your wisdom, your goodness, your love. We come to remind ourselves of all that you have done, your mighty acts across the years, your promises, your faithfulness, your coming to our world in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and that he will return again. By and through your Spirit, lead and guide us during this service to not only hear you speak, but also respond in praise with our hearts and voices, as individuals, as a fellowship of worshippers here at SALU, and with the rest of your people throughout the world. But we do not just bring you our praise, we also bring you our confession, for we have failed you in so much. We have not worshipped you as we should. We have not given you proper thanks for all that you have given us. We have not looked to you for guidance, nor have we always followed it when you have given it. We have not loved one another as our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. We've been thoughtless, careless, selfish, and so much else we should not have been. We come before you with sorrow and shame, throwing ourselves once more upon your mercy. Grant us your forgiveness, and do not hold our faults against us. Assure us of your mercy and help us to change our lives through the working of your Spirit. And may we know your peace and forgiveness, and that we are truly loved and accepted. And as we come before you in worship, we ask that you meet each one of us here through the grace and love of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us together to say the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The theme of this morning is when the going gets tough. And the strap line is God keeps his promises. And a particular promise from our call to worship: when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. There are things in life that are hard to believe. The doctor says this won't hurt a bit. The teacher, my dog ate my homework. Or your hard-to-love neighbor says, I only stay for a few minutes. When your friend says, go ahead and tell me, I won't get mad, just tell me what happened. Sometimes some things are hard to believe. Last example, John 3rd saying to Margaret, I'm going to church to sort out the audiovisual system. I'll only be 10 minutes. As I have said, sometimes some things are hard to believe. There are times in life when we wonder if we are coming or going. We're not quite sure what to think. For example, this. If I had two of these, it would call a dice. But I've got one, so it's a die. It's essentially a white wooden block with spots on it. I'm going to put it in a box, and it'll be out of sight for a moment or two. I want you to remember what you see. A white wooden block with black spots on it. What color was the wooden block? It's a white block with black spots, I hear you say. That's what you would say, isn't it? Well, it looks to me that's not the case. It's a red block with white spots. Shall we try that again? Into the case it goes. What color is the die going to be? Are you going to say that it's a red block with white spots? Or is it a white block with black spots? Nah, you know what I'm up to, don't you? Or is there going to be room for many different points of view? I don't know what color this is. I see all kinds of color. Black with white, pink with, or purple with blue. What is it? There are many different viewpoints. And there are times, aren't there, when we don't exactly know what to think. There are lots of different ways of looking at things. So many different opinions. It's easy to get confused. Can I know anything for certain, especially in this day and age? The wonderful truth is yes. Despite our confusing times, it is impossible for God to lie. And the verse is talking about promises God has made. And if God's made the promise, it's going to happen. God cannot lie. So what does that mean for people like you and me? If we learn the promises that God has made about the things that matter, about living your life in the here and now, and about life in the world to come, and apply these promises to our lives, to the situations we find ourselves in, then when the going gets tough, we will have confidence in God in whatever faces us, knowing that he is there with us and helping us through whatever is testing us. The promise from our call to worship, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Sometimes some things are hard to believe, but God said it. God cannot lie. Susan Gilliland will now read us the story of three young Jewish men who found themselves walking through fire.
Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had conquered much of the world. He had captured Jerusalem around 2,500 years ago and had taken Israel's royal children captive. In Daniel 3, we read about three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar builds an idol measuring 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and expects everyone to worship it, including these royal children. This was, of course, a no-no for the Jew. We begin at verse 15 with Nebuchadnezzar telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego what he expects of them. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we could not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Susan. "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." In 1911, Norwegian explorer Roald Amundsen and his team were first to reach the South Pole, narrowly beating Robert Falcon Scott's team, who all died on the return journey. In 1914, Ernest Shackleton attempted to cross the Antarctic via the South Pole on his ship, the Endurance. But in early 1915, Endurance became trapped in the ice and 10 months later sank. By this time, the crew had already abandoned the ship and were living on the floating ice. And with no sign of rescue, in April 1916, they set off in three small boats. And they eventually reached Elephant Island, 567 kilometres away, where they set up camp. They were a sorry lot. They still needed to find help, so taking five crew members, Shackleton went on to find help. And in a small boat, these six men spent 6 days crossing 1,300 kilometres of ocean to reach South Georgia. And then only three were fit enough at all to trek the final 32 miles across rocks, glaciers, mountains, to a whaling station. These three were Shackleton, Frank Worsley, and Tom Crean. They made it, and the remaining men from the Endurance were rescued in August 1916. Unlike Scott's expedition, not one member of their team died. And Shackleton's man management skills are often analyzed and taught to teach crisis management. However, there's another story that's not widely reported because people don't really know what to do with it. Shackleton's words: "When I look back at those days, I have no doubt that Providence guided us. I know that during that long and racking march of 36 hours over the unnamed mountains and glaciers of South Georgia, it seemed to me often that we were four, not three. I said nothing to my companions on the point, but afterwards Worsley said to me, 'Boss, I had a curious feeling on the march that there was another person with us.' Crean confessed to the same idea." It's actually quite common that in extreme and unusual environments, when faced with traumatic events, people become aware of a presence that helps them. Some people believe it's an angel. Some people believe it's Jesus. Some people explain it away as an evolutionary mechanism, a biological phenomenon to help in extreme situations, and thus explain what Shackleton and his two colleagues reported, what Shackleton describes as providence. Our reading this morning is frequently explained as a myth because it makes strange reading. But what, just what, if it is a true record of accounts? Our theme for this morning is "When the going gets tough." And I suspect most of us have completed the phrase in our head, "The tough get going." And the phrase emerged from American football team talks in the 50s and is probably not that applicable to the Christian life because none of us are that tough. A better ending might be we hold on to the promises of God, as we saw in the scene setter. And from our vantage point in history, in the words of Billy Graham, "We've read the last page of the Bible. It's going to turn out all right." Our three characters from Daniel 3 did not have the book of Revelation to comfort them. but they did have the promises of God in the Hebrew Scriptures. And the reason I've chosen Daniel 3 as our text this morning is it deals with unfinished business from our series, The Letters to the Seven Churches in Revelation. As we worked our way together through these seven letters, two themes in particular have been gnawing away at me, and the second follows on from the first. Firstly, Jesus' warning to the church which had become indistinguishable from the surrounding culture. And secondly, that when the church does stand out, the church and Jesus' followers will face persecution and potentially die for their beliefs. So the unfinished business is, how do we cope when the going gets tough, even to the extent we may have to die for our faith? Remember Polycarp from 160 AD, the bishop of the church in Smyrna, the church that was told it would face persecution in the seven letters? Polycarp was an old man. He was at least 86 when he was arrested. And he was told, offered, deny Christ and you would be set free. Polycarp's response was, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Polycarp was subsequently burned and stabbed to death. And it terrifies me to imagine myself put in a situation like that, where I have to choose between loyalty to God or not dying in some awful way. It terrifies me because I'm not absolutely sure I'd be able to make the right decision or the right choice in a situation like that. Because I ask myself, is it possible to publicly deny Christ but privately accept him? Say to the officials, I deny Christ, but inwardly continue to worship him as my Lord and Savior. We have previously also mentioned the organization Open Doors. Open Doors being an organization that is associated with the persecuted church. For us, we often want to pray for the trials of the persecuted church to cease. We hear about the awful decisions parents are forced to make to protect their children, or the prison sentences so many serve because of their belief in Jesus, or the fact they face torture and death. Yet the reality is that the believers in the persecuted church don't wish or pray for their trials to end. They don't ask us to pray that we're removed from persecution. They ask instead that we pray with them, not for them, that they will stand strong and witness with faithfulness, that they will publicly proclaim Christ and not deny him, unlike my suggestion, publicly denying but privately accepting. So Daniel 3 in a nutshell. Nebuchadnezzar, big statue. If you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. What God will be able to rescue you? The testimony of the three young men holding on to the truths that they were taught, even if it means death. And then the complete turnaround of Nebuchadnezzar. He saw that they had trusted in their God and he had got them out of the mess they were in. We all go through tough times. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't exempt us from our troubles of life. It may be in our marriage, business, health, relationships, jobs, school, finances. In fact, being a follower of Jesus increases our chances of trouble, because in addition to the list I've just suggested, we can also add in social and professional isolation, as well as the possibility of persecution, both physical and mental, just because we follow Jesus. And because we have committed to following him, Jesus warned us that we'd be persecuted for following him, and he encouraged us to be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. As we read these words in his letter to the church at Smyrna, who faced persecution with a promise which Polycarp took at face value. So every problem we face can either draw us closer to God or distance us from God. Life's problems can cause us to become more dependent on God, or life's problems can cause us to give up on God, where people stop praying, stop reading the Bible, stop going to church, stop remembering and believing the promises of God. And people assume that God is absent or that he just doesn't exist, because he would not have let that bad thing happen, because he didn't respond as I wanted him to. So we need a church to lay solid foundation in people's lives, good habits so that when the bad times happen, we are resilient. We increase our prayer time. We increase our Bible reading. We keep going to meet regularly with other believers, not just on Sundays, but on other occasions. We are able to hang on to the promises of God. We don't lose touch with God. Yes, we wrestle with God and realize his absence, maybe how it feels, but not as it actually is. And that often, God is often absent in the ways we most desire, but present in the ways we most require. When it comes to facing severe persecution or mere social rejection, we all need to think carefully about the question, would I confess Christ under pressure, or would I deny him? Or, put it more succinctly, would I publicly deny Jesus, yet privately accept him? On the surface, that seems like a get-out-of-jail card, but here is the kicker. Jesus declares that our eternal destiny hinges on our public confession of him. The words from our call to worship should encourage us and warn us at the same time. In short, the words from Isaiah 43, I will be with you there in times of trouble. And then in Matthew, but don't publicly deny me. There is no get out of jail card. If anything, he'll be with you in jail. Or in keeping with our reading, he'll be there in the furnace. But we have to deal first with an apparent contradiction. You get the impression from the text that you'll make it out of alive if you are faithful. But we know of or heard accounts of faithful people who died for their faith. You can't have both, can you? The prize, as we heard time and time again in the letters of Revelation, is eternal life. In one sense, eternal life trumps physical life. Death has lost its sting, the message we celebrate at Easter. We are all going to die in this life. It may be persecution, it may be from natural causes. But eternal life is the ultimate goal for the follower of Jesus. God wants us to hold on to these promises. And if we don't face persecution, we will all face tough times. And in these times, God will either calm the storm, or sometimes he calms us in the storm. In other words, at times he calms us by taking away the storm, and at times he calms us by leaving us in the storm, but meeting us in it. And he will also provide a way so that we can endure it. Endure it, yes, but ultimately we may also die. Some of us are actually walking in the middle of our own little fire at the moment. So what can we learn from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These three young men demonstrated complete confidence and loyalty in God. They were unafraid to stand up to the most powerful ruler in the land, and were willing to accept whatever price they may have to pay for defying the king's orders, acknowledging that God may or may not choose to save them from death. They were not prepared to publicly deny God, yet privately confess him. And in the situation they found themselves, death was inevitable. The furnace was 7 times hotter than normal, a metaphor for being very hot, incompatible with life. And yet in the furnace, there was a fourth individual. This may be a pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus. It may be an angel. Sometimes the language of the Bible is not clear between the two. The point is, God didn't prevent these young men from going into the fiery furnace, but God was with them in the fiery furnace, either via himself or via an angel. And that's the good news in the story for us, that God will go with us and go with us through whatever our fiery furnace is. And if you already have faced the furnace, and you may have buckled under the pressure, and because of that, you may actually feel a long way from God, then you're in good company. Think back to Peter's denial. Peter denied Jesus publicly, but also note that he wept bitterly, not just once, but 3 times, although he privately believed. Jesus wants you to come back. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes." Similarly, Jesus asks you, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" If the answer is yes, then know his peace. Martin Niemöller, a German hero of the First World War. During the Second World War, Niemöller again displayed his heroic bravery as he spent time in prisons and concentration camps because of his opposition to Hitler. Hitler realized that if Niemöller could be persuaded to join his cause, then due to his popularity, much opposition to the Nazi movement would collapse. So he sent a friend of Niemöller's to visit him, a friend who supported the Nazis. Seeing Niemöller in his prison cell, the one-time friend asked, Martin, why are you here? And Niemöller replied, my friend, why are you not here? It's normal for us to hope to be delivered from the furnace. For most of us in the West, our primary goal is furnace avoidance. We may pray, God, deliver me from pain, discomfort, suffering, inconvenience. Make my life smooth, make my life easy, make my life comfortable, make it pleasant. Remember how the persecuted church wants us to pray for them? Not that they will be removed from persecution, but that they will stand strong and witness with faithfulness, that they will publicly proclaim Christ and not deny him. The church grows when people take a stand for Jesus. What do you think the fourth man was saying in the furnace? You good and trusty servants, you have held on to the promises of God, and I am with you. That people will remember their names 2,500 years later. That men and women would be strengthened by what they had done when they faced persecution. So how much would it take it to destroy your faith? How much suffering would be needed before you denied your faith? How many relationship problems would it take? What kind of illness would lead you to despair? Whose death would cause you to abandon your faith? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? How many unanswered prayers can you cope with before you stop praying? How would you react to persecution? These questions, even if we have not faced them personally, prompt us to examine the basis of our faith. When the tough gets going, there are many suitable responses. However, we started the service with the introit, "The Lord's my shepherd," with the refrain, "I will trust you, I will trust in you alone." May that be our experience in the good times and the bad times, when the going gets tough, to know Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our rock and redeemer, may we know your promises, really know your promises, not just in the head, but in the heart, and hold on to them in the good times and the bad times when the going gets tough. May we know your peace, that perfect peace that only you can give in the good times and the bad times, in times of crisis, when the going gets tough. And at all times, to keep our eyes on you, to trust you at all times, with our lives, with our future. In Jesus' name, amen. We now sing our hymn of dedication, dedicating ourselves, our gifts, our talents, our wealth, our church. Hymn number 502, "Take My Lord, Take My Life, Lord, Let It Be."
Thank you.
Grant Petrie will now lead us in prayers for the future and intercession. Grant.
Thank you, Grant. I'd like to start by going over the first verse of Be Thou My Vision, which goes, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for the wonder of the countryside around us. As we move from summer to autumn, as the leaves on the trees turn golden and the days continue to shorten, we are humbled in your awesomeness and empowered us to do what is needed to protect your wonderful creation. We continue to pray for all those attending the COP26 conference in Glasgow in November. Be with all those attending and hope that they find the wisdom and the grace to do what is needed, so we can protect your creation from natural disasters and climate change. Father, we pray for the fruitful harvest this year and take reassurance in you that will always be there to provide for us. May the foods we receive give us strength and the nourishment, both physically and spiritually. Father God, be with us all now in this difficult time as we continue to live through the COVID-19 pandemic. We give thanks for the vaccines and the booster shot that is currently being rolled out across the country. May this be well received and allow us to continue moving forward with our lives. We also pray that these vaccines are distributed to those countries and individuals that may be unable to afford them, and hope that the governments across the world work together to do this. Be with the healthcare professionals as they continue to provide the treatment to all those in need, juggling the needs of the pandemic with those with other medical conditions. Please be with all those currently on the waiting list for treatment and operations. And we pray that these come as soon as possible to give them some relief. Be with those that are currently in hospital or recovering at home and bring them a speedy recovery. We give thanks to the armed forces providing assistance to the NHS and the ambulance service in this desperate time, and hope that this will make a huge difference to those in need. Lord, please be with all the doctors, nurses, paramedics, and other health and social care workers. Give them the guidance and the respite they desperately need to prevent them from burning out and becoming fatigued. Please also bring comfort to those who have lost a loved one through this pandemic, and pray that you can bring them peace. Let us bring before you now, in a moment of silence, all those in our hearts that are so desperate for your support and guidance, whether that be physically, mentally, or spiritually. Father God, we pray for our politicians and elected officials so they can find a solution to the lack of HGV drivers and all those involved in the delivery of vital fuel, food and other vital items that we have become so reliant upon. May you bring clarity and calm to stop the panic buying and stockpiling, reminding them that we are all part of your family and need to support each other. May our UK, Scottish and local governments be able to find solutions to these issues that have come about because of Brexit and the pandemic. Give them grace to work with those that are needed to find the necessary solutions. Be with all those who have recently moved off to university and college. Be with them now as they make new friends and find ways of adapting to their new surroundings. Be with their parents who will be worrying about them, but please give them reassurance that they need. Be with our lecturers and university staff as they adapt to teaching through the pandemic and the new challenges they face. We also pray for those in our schools, both pupils and staff, as they continue to learn and teach through an ever-changing climate. Lord, we continue to pray for our brothers and sisters abroad in other countries, desperately battling every day to meet their basic human needs. We pray for aid and charity workers that are trying to help them. May we also continue to contribute in whatever way we can, whether that be donating to Christian Aid or by making a shoebox for Blythswood Care. May those shoeboxes get to those who need them and give them a little bit of joy. Father, we also pray for those seeking asylum from countries in conflict and hope they find a safe and welcoming home as soon as possible. May we also pray that you can bring peace that is so desperately required. So let us finish with, Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Grant. Our closing hymn, CH4, Lord for the Years.
Thank you.
not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.